Well, the reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4, and I'll read from 23 verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that he may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now you can see what part of the Epistle to the Ephesians that we are in. We have these major divisions, which we have been looking at some, the doctrinal basis and teaching, and not that that's entirely that, but primarily so, and the application. And then we came to a very special prayer, and that prayer is remarkable. It reaches the very gates of heaven, if you remember it. It prays that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith, that we might know the love of God, height, breadth, and so on. And then we come to the fullness of God. It's a very daring prayer. One you might think, well, surely we can never, never climb that ladder. Someone called it a celestial letter. In verse 7, in chapter 1, we have, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have been richly forgiven. And that's worth bearing in mind all along. Now, if ever we feel that we are special or different or superior, remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven. And that will always keep us in our place, that we should not have an exalted idea of ourselves. In verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed with all spirit, he blesses with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in the prayer, remember, he prays that we might be strengthened in the inner man, that the disposition of our souls might be towards God. Now, to keep that up is a real, as physical exercise, to keep that up can be very arduous. And so is this, to have a disposition that is inclined towards God. And the purpose of this is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. It's a distinction that we have faith in Christ, but we now have Christ, we dwell in Christ, but now he dwells in us. So that makes us brothers and sisters in a very special way. So if we feel some antagonism or ill feeling towards anybody, remind ourselves, Christ dwells in him, Christ dwells in her, as Christ dwells in me. And so we have a great deal spiritually in common. Then we enter the quality of love. And final one was the really exalted one, the fullness of God. Then the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, all these. Now then, we come now to this inner change. There are verses here we've looked at. The new man. You put away the old man. That is the old disposition, the old desires. You turn away from that and you put on the new man. You do not lose your identity, but you are transformed. We are different. And you will know that when you go to town or shopping or anywhere. Not that you feel that, oh, we're greater than they. No, but you know that you do not belong. And when you see the race for grabbing hold of things, you know that you have not got that pursuit for things in your heart. How can I describe the feeling? When you look round, you have a great sorrow in that so many, many of them very lovely people, many of them very kind people, but they're not the Lord's people. I know there are wicked and cruel people as well, but I'm afraid they're in the same situation of not having an experience of the grace of God. Now then, in verse 25, he begins now with very personal application, not very easy to take. Wherefore, putting away lying, you know, immediately jump and say, I don't lie. Well, he suggests that we do. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he's saying, as in a unit of a family, it is a terrible thing if one of them is living a lie or lying to the other, so, or in speech or anything. But here is a strange one, one that will be quite difficult for me to explain. In verses 26 and 7, be ye angry. Now, you don't expect that, do you? Be angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, when we look at it, this makes sound common sense. But at first you might think, well, that's not right. We're inclined to think, well, the anger of a Christian, it shouldn't be there. We are strong in the faith, we are obedient to Christ, and there is something we're inclined to think, rather mild, even an element of timidity regarding us. And that people may think they can push us around as they like, as they do. And I say, well, surely that's what we ought to be. Let people take advantage of us. Let that be so, because we belong to God and we don't react. But here he says, there is a place for anger, but an anger that does not sin. Now, I'll give you examples. In John 2, verse 15, it's a Passover, and they're trading in the temple. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Now, think of that scene now. They're bargaining, they're making the temple a marketplace, a sanctuary. And so he goes there, he throws the tables over, he scatters their money. Now, that's anger, that's our Lord. Then also, he speaks to the Philistines in one place. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, that's why he's angry, he saith unto them, unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Not angry with the man. He was angry with the Pharisees, that they were so hard of heart, that they were so unfeeling, And so he was angry with them, as he was angry with people making the sin of the temple a marketplace. Now in Romans 1 verse 8, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we have it stronger there, that all the unrighteousness and wickedness in this world, the attitude of God that has to that is his wrath, his anger. Now, why is there anger? Because he's holy, and anything that is unclean or unrighteous or wrong is anathema to him. It's the opposite to what he is, and his reaction is a quality of anger or wrath, which is a reaction of holiness to that which is unholy. In Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? He talks of a day of judgment. It will also be a day of wrath, a day of blessing for some, but of wrath for others. Why? Because they are sinful and have not repented of their sin. Therefore, his holiness reacts to their sinfulness. We must remember how powerful God's nature is. He takes as his many attributes, communicable and incommunicable. He takes one, righteousness, and wears it as a crown. Or you can change that if you like, make it easier, it's the same thing. He wears one attribute, holiness, purity, righteousness, and wears it as a crown. And he talks about heaven and says, naught that defileth shall ever enter in. So you can see that it is not a easygoing, sloppy kind of faith we have. There is a standard that we have of righteousness and holiness. Now, there's a little bit of the background. We learn from our context a description of the unconverted. Verse 19 it was, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He said the unbeliever is past feeling. He has no sense of wrong. He has no sense of shame. And morality is gone. I'm always describing, aren't I, what we hear on the television and the radio and about us. There's no sense of wrong. Governments pass laws that encourage that which the Bible condemns. Oh, you know that's true. It allows things. I can remember, I would never ever mention anything political, obviously so, from the pulpit. But I remember once I did, because it grieved me so much. A certain prime minister decided that there should be the opening of shops on Sunday. Now, there wasn't much left of Christian faith, but there was some reminder that Sunday was something. Some reminder. Now, many didn't want this. Many didn't want it. But in the end, after much struggle, this person succeeded. And slowly, Sunday became like a market day, God's day. And also in Wales was treated very badly. Although the law in England allowed you to drink on the Lord's day, in Wales it did not. The public houses were firmly closed. So this Prime Minister insisted that there should be a vote whether they wanted it to be so. And she lost, or he lost. Then a little later tried again and lost, amazing enough, but then thought of a very clever thing. Instead of voting as a nation, divided into little pieces, little areas, And so you had some voting for and some against, until it became quite ridiculous. You only had to walk to the next village and have a drink, or the village after not have one. But that then, that Sunday then disappeared completely in Wales. It contributed greatly to the great downgrade of the Christian faith in Wales. It was going down, but there were still a lot of good people, faithful people. But governments can do wicked things. They can. Just because they are governments, it doesn't mean to say that their laws are right. And the only time that a Christian can disobey a government, because we have to submit to the authorities, we have to, is when their laws are contrary to the laws of God. And then we have a right to say no, as Christian people. It will cost many to do so if we do that. However, they are past feeling. They have no sense of wrong. There's no sense of shame. Morality, immorality is encouraged, and morality is despised. Now, there is such a thing then, can you see what I'm getting, as righteous anger. The reaction of a holy God to that which is unholy. So we must understand that our view of God mustn't be our sentimental old grandpa who smiles at anything and everything, but rather as a divine spirit who has character, and we live and move and have our being by his permission. Our breath is in his hand. The day of our birth and the day of our death is in his hand. So it isn't a kind of God that you can push around. He is our creator, and he's not without character. He has a powerful character, and his character never changes. It remains the same. He will always be righteously angry against all that which is unworthy and wrong. So then he's saying to the Christian, and you too, are you not angry at the way they blaspheme? Are you not angry with the way society is going? Now, there should be an anger. I do not mean tantrum, an anger. Now then, the world has forgotten, and maybe we too, we have forgotten how to blush. I can remember when the big posters started in a big way, advertising. Then came some that are very sensual and very suggestive, and we got so used to them that we forgot how to blush. We can get so used to bad language that we forget to grieve regarding it. And so we must guard ourselves that we are in line with a holy God. Sin is being explained away very often. Now then, our anger in this should be roused, because these things are totally contrary to God. Now, that's one point. It's not an easy one, but I don't think you would disagree with me. It's not a tantrum, you know, it's not a temper. It's a holy disposition against all that is evil. And we also should have a holy disposition against all that is against God and all that is evil. Now, the advice of the Spirit, be angry and, here's a part that's interesting, and sin not. All right? So you might get a little alarmed at the first part. Do I go around about being angry? Not exactly. Be angry and sin not. Do not sin. There is a sinful anger, even on the right things. there is a sinful anger. It's not an invitation to be angry at every little thing that offends us. No, not that. This is where the comes in, the kind of break on it. Long suffering, forbearing in love, comes in to follow peace with all men. Now then, we identify the wrong anger. It does not mean being moody or bad-tempered or touchy or irritable. It's so easy to blame somebody else and just say, oh, this is how I am. I lose my temper sometimes. I'm made like that. My father was the same. This is how I am. No, we're not. We are new. All right? We are new. The old man has been crucified with Christ, and the new man is now alive in us. We should not live as such rage. It's quite wrong with our hearts pounding with anger. That must not be. In James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. So be angry and sin not. Do not allow those emotions that display a very unpleasant spirit. You don't allow that. But you could say to a person, what you are doing is wrong. You don't always have to say that. You have to be wise in your time to say it. But you can say, no, I do keep the Lord's Day. No, I'm not narrow. I keep it because it is God's day. So that in a way, be angry and sin not means standing for that which is right and feeling an anger with a kind of grieving sorrow for the abuse of good things. When our anger switches from important principles to personalities, then we are in trouble. See, our anger is regarding the principle of the neglect of God, the principle of disobedience to God. But when we turn it onto personalities, then we are really in big trouble. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now he's writing to people here. He's telling them, I don't know how they took it. You know, neither is he concerned. He's saying there is an anger that is right, but that right anger mustn't have any of the features of evil behavior. It must not have like losing your temper. It's a definite stand for those things that are holy and a definite stand against those things which offend God. And be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And also the word changes from anger to wrath. Be angry and sin not. Very well, we understand that. We may be angry at that which is wrong, but we are not going to be sinful in our expression of it. We mustn't be bad-tempered and nasty. So we are angry with what they are doing or not doing, the case may be. So we can be angry, but not to sin. It must not be manifested by an ugly behavior. But it changes the word here from anger to wrath. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's very wonderful. If we all kept to that, you know, when you are angry about something, and it may be right that you're angry about it, but you've allowed it to nestle in your heart, and your heart is churning, and you can't sleep, and you feel miserable. So I said, what am I doing wrong here? I've allowed the sun to go down, and I'm still making speeches. He said, don't do that. Don't let the day go without peace prevailing. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, why was he, let's go out wrath at sunset. Lest any roots of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Because if you are careless, even with righteous anger, and you have allowed it, the sun to settle on it, and you're dwelling on it, there's a great danger that in your heart a bitter spirit may come. It's very hard to get rid of the roots of bitterness. It goes deep. It can justify itself by saying, well, I was angry against that which was wrong. Yes, but you let it nestle in your heart. You did that. And there's now something growing in your soul, in your heart, the roots of bitterness. It'll show. However much you say that you're standing for righteousness and that the things you're doing are wrong, however much you say, you've spoilt it all. You have allowed bitterness. And when you are bitter, you can hardly be an advocate for the things of God. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Get your heart right. Make peace before you go to sleep. The advance of the devil is always waiting. Sometimes a roaring lion, say a time of persecution. Sometimes an angel of light doing great things as if it were in the name of God, but false. A minister of righteousness. They can even be in the pulpit. You might say, well, that would never, never, never happen. Well, I ask you, what's happened to our pulpits throughout the land? Why are all these thousands of churches closed? Why is it so? There were ministers there. They were nice men. They were lovely men. But they hid the gospel. So you can see, you have the three. A roaring lion, an angel of light, oh, he can't be wrong. He can't be wrong. Or a minister of righteousness. In persecution, the lion, in false guises, in the church, deceiving, trapping, spoiling the church. Neither give place to the devil or his wiles. The fact of the evil, our Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you remember in scripture, there was a war in heaven, and there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer had a lovely name, the son of the morning. He was the most favored of all three. He was as beautiful as the dawn and highly esteemed. But he was a created creature. And the power of these three archangels, although tremendous, couldn't be compared to the power of God. And Lucifer said, I will be as the Most High. I will be as great as God. And he and his followers were cast away. So Satan will do anything and everything to spoil your personal witness. And he'll do anything to destroy the church of God. He tries to get a foothold in. He whispers in your ear a legitimate complaint, but he wants you to get unjustly angry. And he says, how right you are. You should say something. It's so easy to slip in the ways. And Satan will fan your thoughts into fury, and the root of bitterness is prospering. Consider the caution of Scripture. A man owed 10,000 talents to his master. He couldn't pay them. We owe 10,000 talents. We can't pay it. He's a good master. He forgave. We have a good Savior. He paid it for us. And we were forgiven. But something very sad happened. This man who'd been forgiven so much had a servant who owed him not a talent, but 100 pence. And he was hard on him. So he put him in prison and sold his family, whatever he did, to get the 100 pence. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your heart do not forgive. Sorry, I'll read that wrong. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And that one who did not forgive the 100 pence was severely treated. Well, I can understand that. If I can say I have been forgiven so much, and somebody offends me just a little thing, and I talk about it, and I moan about it, and I complain about it, and I go to the minister about it, and so on and so on, well, what am I like when I have been forgiven so much? If you're failing to forgive, just remember how much you had been forgiven. And when we remember that, grace will fill our hearts. Now, there is a place for righteous anger. We agree with that, a principle that, especially sin in ourselves. But anger turns to wrath, and we must guard against that. And if that has settled, let not the sun set. Do not give room to the devil. You can say, there's no room in my life for you. And shut the door tightly and close the windows. There is no room in my mind, in my emotions, in my actions for you. I am a child of God. I have been greatly forgiven. Well, who are you then? Oh, I can tell you who I am. Can you not see? I am part of the temple of God, and he has fitly framed me. He's had to do a lot of chipping with a hammer and chisel on me, but at last I fit in the right place. Oh, but he's put you in a very miserable place. He hasn't put you near a window or at an important stone down the doorway. You're only one of 100 more and thousands more on a wall. And you answer, this is where he's put me. This is where he's put me. And I'm glad to be there, because that is where I am supposed to be. Well, don't you think to Satan that you are of more value than that, you with all your qualifications and your abilities and your gifts? Don't you think you are worth more than that? I'm not worth anything without him, without him. So we are fitly framed in the temple of God. That's who we are. Be angry, but sin not. And if it does take hold, let not the sun go down on your wrath. I don't know how you took that tonight. I don't know how the Ephesians took it, but I'm sure there'd be many different reactions, probably. I do not know. But that is our own responsibility before God. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee, and we realize that the pathway of grace is not all that easy. Yet, O Lord, we desire to go that way. Help these wandering minds of ours. Help these turbulent emotions of ours. Help these quick words to think before they speak. Give us that control, that we are controlled by grace. Give us the humility to admit we are wrong when we are wrong. Give us the grace to stand against all that is evil, but in doing so, let it not turn into wrath. or into a bitter spirit. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.